So I thought, what better text to preach today than the genealogy of Matthew? Because I've not done it before, and I don't know how to do it, and I thought, why not take a swing at it? And this is pretty awesome. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. You guys know the genealogy of Matthew? The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. And Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph. And Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, and Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now, anyone who does public speaking should be really feeling badly for me. I had to just read those names. Those are rough names, and I think it's obvious, having read that, what this has to do with Christmas. I mean, if you don't just see Christmas in that text, there's something fundamentally wrong with you. So just to make sure, everybody sees that, right? Hands up, everyone sees Cadeau. You lying dogs. What does this have to do with Christmas? I'm going to take a few things, and then we're going to unpack them a little bit here. And there's a lot more here than we're going to touch today. But the first thing I want you to see is, this is breaking news. Imagine a father telling his son a fairy tale. Once upon a time in a land far away, there was an evil prince who sought to destroy the world. And he came and was killing and ravaging and pillaging and ruining and stealing people and killing good guys and all sorts of stuff. And just when it looked like it was all going to go bad, a hero came on the scene, riding on a horse with a sword, killing dragons, fought the bad guy, a battle back and forth, and he hit the bad guy so hard with a catastrophic fist, and the bad guy lay dead on the floor, and they lived happily ever after. Kid says, Dad, I love that story. What does the dad say to the kid? Wait till you get older, son. That's not how life goes. Or, wait till you see, son. You have no idea of the better story. This is not a once upon a time. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. This is, listen to me, this is what every fairy tale points to. Peter Pan, who likes Peter Pan? What did Peter Pan not want to do? Grow up. Well, guess what? We ain't going to grow old in Jesus. Did you know that? Remember Sleeping Beauty? That's a story of me at night. Laura wrote it. Y'all are not with me here today. Evelyn just gave me this look like, what the heck is wrong with you? Sleeping Beauty is the gospel. A handsome prince came to rescue us from our eternal sleep of death. Amen? This is breaking news. Read all about it. Unto us a child is born. A son is given. Christmas is breaking news. Now I'm going to go fast because we're going to unpack this at the end slowly. But it's breaking news. That's crazy news. There was a promise kept. Remember God's promise to Abraham? that through his seed all the nations would be blessed? Mm-hmm. Guess what happened 2,000 years later? What did we just see? Remember God's promise to David? Do you see what we just read about this? This one who would sit on the throne for all of eternity, ruling in power? Do you see what God did here? God kept his promise. Do you believe God keeps his promises?
Yep.
All right, y'all want to be careful here. You believe Christmas is true. Amen?
Amen.
True story. You believe God keeps his promises. All of them?
All of them.
You believe? Dan's looking at me like, where's he going with this? See, Dan, that's all of them all the time. We got a liar. Listen to this. There's something else here. A genealogy is like a resume. This was Jesus' resume. Anybody have a resume? You know, resumes, you go as far as you can without lying, making yourself look as good as possible, right? We don't want to hand them in. Here's my resume. This is really nothing at all about me, but it's parts of me. It's not really a lie, and look how awesome I am. That's your resume, right? Y'all don't want to say that. Come on. Do you put on your resume, I have anger issues and trust issues and financial issues, and I'm an idolater, and I use people, and would you hire me, please? All right, so bear with me. Boo-hoo, shem maker. You all see Jesus' resume. Notice five women. Women did not go on resumes, genealogies at this time. Second-rate citizens. Do you see who they are? Tamar. Remember Tamar? Who knows Tamar? What Tamar do?
She was the daughter-in-law of Judah.
Yeah, and a great daughter-in-law, wasn't she?
Yeah.
Very cozy with her father-in-law. So much so, an incestuous child was born. Rahab, Canaanite prostitute. Ruth, a Gentile, a Moabitess. Bathsheba, you see Bathsheba there? We'll get to that in a minute. Uriah's wife. Even Mary. Luke 1, 46 and 47, a sinner in need of a savior. Go ahead and read Luke 1 and then go take it to the Catholic Church. Mary is not sinless. Mary is a vile, wicked sinner in need of a savior. These are the five women in Jesus' resume, and you say, what's the deal with this? It's a hot mess. The best name in the resume is David, verse 6. David is a murdering adulteress. Read it. Look at that, verse 6. The best in the genealogy is a murdering adulteress. It's a genealogy of grace. Amen?
Amen.
So, what do you do with this? Do you believe Christmas is a true story? I want you to engage with me here, folks. Please, please, please. Yeah. Do you believe Christmas is a true story?
Yes. Yes.
You don't believe it's a fairy tale?
No.
Do your actions show that you believe it's a true story?
He can.
Does anyone believe in the promises of God?
Yes.
God always keeps his promises.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
Do you ever believe in it with your actions all the time?
No.
So you don't believe it's true?
I can.
Do you ever try to present yourself as better than you are to impress people by who you are? Do you ever live with a resume? Look at me, I'm a highly educated graduate degree, the hair ain't so pretty, but I mean, y'all should be impressed with me. I work out sometimes. I read a lot of books. I have a lot of knowledge in my head, and I'm nice and puffed up. And you should be impressed with how smart I am and how good-looking I am. And I mean, right? Do you ever try to put on pretenses to impress people? Or do you live rejoicing in the fact that Jesus has a family built on grace, where prostitutes and ethnic minorities who are marginalized and kings all sit at the same table in the same position as sinners in need of grace? Now, I just want to ask this question because, my friends, we live in a strange time, in a strange place, where the world loves to celebrate Christmas. They love to celebrate the fact that God has come not to judge the world yet, but to save the world, to keep it from perishing, but whoever does not believe in him will perish. And they celebrate this stuff. Why? Could it be that the church doesn't live like they believe Christmas is true? I'm part of the church, so don't go thinking I'm talking down to you. Could it be that we're not trusting in the promises of God as he calls us to? Could it be that we allow Jesus into our lives just as far as we're comfortable, and we maybe believe in an imaginary Jesus in a gospel that's a fairy tale? Dare I say, I'm going to get a little harsh here and loop it up on the back end at the end and pick it up next week for you. But my friends, I hate Christmas. Do you know why I hate Christmas? Because I look at my Lord's name being mocked by lost people and by saved people too. Have a holly jolly Christmas. It's shot it down. Do you know who Jesus is? God con carne. God took on flesh and dwelt amongst us to save us, to save us, to save us from God's wrath. Do you know how wonderful this is? I love Christmas. I hate Christmas. Understand what I'm saying? I love the fact that God humbled himself to the point of death on a cross so that I don't have to face the wrath of God. I can live with God, and he shows me how to live as I trust in him. And I'm so dang screwed up. I do it so dang horribly, but I'm saved by grace. Do you see how awesome this is? Do I live like Christmas is a true story all the time? Heck no! Do I live like I believe the promises of God all the time? Heck no! But my salvation doesn't rest on how well I live. It rests on how well he lived. Amen?
Amen.
My friends, the world's a-watching. The world's a-watching. And they're looking at us to see, is there any difference amongst those people who call themselves Christians? And I want you to ask yourselves a question. Is there? I'm not coming to a conclusion. Do you all that you do for the glory of God? Yes or no?
No.
Do you do most of what you do for the glory of God? Yes or no? Do you even think about doing what you do for the glory of God? And here's where it starts. Do you wrestle with it? Do you even care? Because church, I look at the world around us and I hate Christmas because people celebrate the fact they're going to hell and we celebrate right alongside and don't even tell them the difference. And if we try to tell them the difference, they don't notice a difference in our lives too much. You're listening to a Jewish kid who grew up to come to know Jesus and celebrated Christmas every stinking year of my life. Christmas, not Christmas. Christmas is a whole lot better. Let's write your life story. There was a person who had been betrayed, beaten, attacked, running out of money, kicked out of a job, tried to do the right thing, and it always went bad for them. They had no friends. Nobody was ever pleased with them. They were outcast, hurting. Everything was going bad. They were dying of a horrible disease. But onto the scene comes a hero. Onto the scene comes a prince. Onto the scene comes the Lord God to rescue that person from the miry pit, to lift them up, to put their feet on a solid ground, to say, I will care for you perfectly. Merry Christmas. Do you know what Christmas is all about? But do you believe it's true with your actions? Look at your Lord's day. I knew this would happen on a snowy day and half the church wouldn't be here. Do you steward your Lord's day as the world calls you to, or as Christ calls you to? When the world looks at how you steward your Lord's day, do they see something peculiar? Do they ask you why you steward your Lord's day like that? I'm just asking. When you look at how you steward your time, would the world look at you and say, why do you live like that? And you might be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. Or would the world look at that and say, yeah, that's like me, the Christmas fairy tale people. When you look at how you steward your finances, your abilities, whatever you do in your life, all the stuff God entrusted to you from your head to your eyes to your feet, would the world look at you and go, why? Or would they see someone who acts like Christmas is a fairy tale? Listen, Love one another as I have loved you. By this they will know you're my disciples. Listen to me, I'm challenging you, and a lot of you are doing these things. So I don't want to discourage you. I'm not trying to beat you. I'm trying to encourage you and challenge you. Do you love your church family the way Christ loved you? How did Christ love you? Selflessly, sacrificially. Are we all loving one another that way? Or are we loving based on mutual beneficiality? If you all spat in my face, did nothing for me, and just ignored my needs, do I still love you as Christ loved me? That's what Jesus calls me to. Remember last week? I can't. God help. My friends, this is what we're missing at Christmas. The world is looking. Has anyone here shared the gospel with anybody this week? One. Two. Maybe a handful. Do you want to know what I've come to find? Reading through scripture, watch this. Evangelistic opportunities come through obedience, right? We were talking about this, Karen. As we walk in obedience to God day by day in regular monotonous obedience. 1 Peter, as we live with honoring Christ as holy in our hearts, we need to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. If you, listen friends, if you celebrated Christmas as if it was a true story through and through, the world would look at you and say, why do you do that? Why do you believe that? Why do you live like that? And do you know what you could do? If you managed your week with Christ as the center for the glory of all your time, if you didn't serve Athletica for those who have kids, and you missed sports occasionally to gather with your church family, do you know what the world would say to you? What's wrong with you? Do you know what? If we had a Wednesday prayer meeting, do you know how many people would show up? You'll probably find out in the new year. But do you know what happened if we had an evening service and a Wednesday prayer meeting and we gathered for the glory of God each week at that? When people called your house Wednesday night or Sunday evening and you never answered the phone, they don't call your house, I get it, they call your phone, and you never answered. Do you know what they, where were you? I was at a prayer meeting. They'll say, oh God. And you know what you can say? Exactly. My friends, this is Christmas. Christmas is a true story where God took on flesh and dwelt among us. And he came to save the world. Who likes Superman? There's something wrong with you if you don't like Superman. Why do you like Superman? Because he beats all the bad guys every time. Who likes Batman? Captain America. Who's your favorite superhero?
Rich. My wife.
Do you know all the superhero stories point to Jesus Christ? Jesus literally came to save the world. Is it a fairy tale? Or is it truth? Do your actions evidence it as truth in your life? Or a fairy tale? Guys, we live in a strange time, in a strange place, where Jesus is strangely pushed to the periphery amongst saved people. Okay? I'm not challenging you on whether or not you're saved. We'll do that in Sunday school. Actually, Sunday school today ties in. It's going to be very beneficial. I encourage you to join us. But we live in a strange time where the world looks at Christmas and they have not a clue what Christmas is about. The world looks at a Christian and they have not a clue what a Christian really is. My friends, do you understand? This is a true story. Wait, listen, I'll give you a conflict. Take a day. Take a Sunday afternoon. Your lost family or the lost world calls you to do something. You have an opportunity to glorify Christ in using your Lord's Day set apart for him. Where do you go? It's not black and white. Wrestle with this here. But do you wrestle with it? Does your decision rest on doing it for the glory of God or doing it to appease people or do what I like? Because if you go for anything other than the glory of God, you leave the glorious God out of your evangelism and it's not going to be real fruitful. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? Don't you like the holly jolly Christmas better? Don't you just want gifts and Santa and Grinches and Rudolph? I like it a whole lot better. But guys, Jesus saved us to something better. Say, Pastor, why do you say that? I don't know. It sounded good. So all the generations from Abraham to David were how many? Verse 17. And all the generations from David to the deportation?
14.
Deportation to Christ?
14.
What the heck is that talking about? It's talking about why Christmas is better. Jesus is the seventh seven. Judaism uses the number seven for perfection. How many days? What day did God rest on?
Seven.
How old did an animal have to be for sacrifice?
Seven.
Just go with seven, you'll never be wrong. Jericho, they went around it 7 days. And on the seventh day, seven times with seven priests blowing seven trumpets, you say, good Lord, there's a lot going on with seven. Amen. Lord, how many times do I need to forgive someone?
70 times
7. 70 times 7. Jesus is the 7 7. Jesus is perfection. The seventh day of the week is called the Sabbath. Every 7 years is a Sabbath year. 7 times 7 years is a year of Jubilee. And Mr. Jubilee just showed up on the scene.
Yep.
Christmas is about Mr. Jubilee, number 77, Jesus Christ, King of the universe, who is our Sabbath rest. Anyone afraid of anything? Y'all afraid of a lot of things. Some of us tough men act like we ain't afraid. We just go home and cry to our wives, right, guys? We're all afraid. God, I'm going to go poor and live in the streets. God, I'm going to die. Shh. That's how people talk who think Christmas is a fairy tale. God, I'm going to run out of money. No, I don't know. Jesus made a promise about providing for all of your needs. If you end up on the streets, there's no better place to be than the streets if that's where Jesus wants you. I ain't never met a believer on the streets, though, who's part of a church family. Stick with me there. Go, God, I'm afraid we're going to die. You are going to die. But you know why you're going to die? Because God's numbered your days. And if Christmas is not a fairy tale, why are you so afraid of dying? That's when you start to live. Well, no one loves me. No one cares about me. No. Christmas is true. Somebody does love you. Somebody does care about you. So much so that he died for you. My friends, Christmas, is it a fairy tale? We're Christian folks. We got a robust answer. No, no, no. We say Merry Christmas. I don't care what you say. I care how you live. Guys, my goal isn't just to be an average, run-of-the-mill, lukewarm, happy, jumpy, giddy, programmatic church. I think I've proven that after 12 years. I want to be a dangerous church that's hot or cold and doesn't just say Merry Christmas, but lives like Christmas is Merry, that doesn't think Jesus is a guy who's a consultant that wants to come in and we just let him know how far to go. But understand, he is Lord of lords and King of kings. He owns it all. And life is found as we walk in obedience to him. But Jesus, if I trust you, it's going to hurt and go bad and I'm going to be miserable. You don't know Jesus. Did you hear me again? Whatever Jesus calls you to is for his glory and your good. Anyone here ever obeyed Jesus and been upset about it? Think about it. Anyone here ever not want to come to church on a Sunday? I'll put my hand up. Anyone here ever not want to come to church on a Sunday? I know y'all need to put your hands up because none of you here are 52 weeks a year. Does anyone ever have to drag themselves to church on a Sunday? I'll look over here. I see some draggers. Anyone ever have to drag themselves to church? I see draggers over here too. Anybody ever have to drag themselves out of church who's saved? Anybody ever not want to come out for a Bible study or a book club with the ladies or a men's breakfast? Anybody ever not want to come out? Anyone ever have to drag themselves there? Yeah, you ever have to drag yourself home?
There's a bunch of folks.
Anybody, now listen, I want to encourage you. Y'all dragged yourself here today. Praise God. Okay? You all are dragging. We're all dragging. But here's what I want to remind us. Obedience to Christ, the drag is because we battle it with the flesh. But when we walk in obedience to Christ, does it ever go bad?
Nope.
Anyone ever steward anything for the glory of God as God calls him to? And you've been like, dang, that was a waste of time, money, treasure, ability. I wish I didn't waste that on you, Jesus. Yeah, you ever do that? I've gone kicking and screaming. I'll tell you a story years ago about when I was convicted of conscience that I was supposed to give a financial gift to a person that I'll be honest, I hated him. I called my wife. Laura, do you feel like we're supposed to write a check to somebody? She says, uh-huh. I said, so without saying a name, someone I would not want to write it. She's like, yeah. I said, do you have a dollar figure? She goes, this is freaky. Are you reading my mind? Okay, now you, I'm not one of those like, hey, here and in the woods, all this stuff. My conscience was convicted. There were too many zeros. I hate this person. I've trusted in Christ. I got issues. I was kicking and screaming. I did not want to do this. But you know what I did? I did it. Now, don't look at me like, wow, what an honorable God. No. Look at it. It's like, dude, you're pathetic. Because I had to stick the thing in an envelope and mail it within 3 minutes or I was going to find all sorts of excuses not to do it. And do you know God worked through that in so many amazing ways, but the biggest gift I got was how he began to work in my life and show me who he was and who I was in him and how I could trust him because it just didn't fit at that time. Do you want to listen to me? Do you want to see lost people come to saving faith? Now, I'm asking not just for the verbal answer, but the action answer. Do you want to see lost people come to saving faith? Do you know how to see lost people come to saving faith? Now, there are words that you need to be able to communicate called the gospel. But the gospel is communicated powerfully, most powerfully, through obedient vessels. Through people who believe Christmas is true and not a fairy tale. My friends, 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. What does that look like if you're honoring Christ as holy in your heart? It means you're going to show the evidence of it by walking in obedience to him. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. I want to warn you, if you live like God's promises are true, there are going to be a number of people that are not going to like you very much. You hear me clearly there? You will offend your family. Trust me. You will offend your neighbors. You'll offend your coworkers. You'll offend all sorts of people. But hopefully, if you're doing it right, it's not you who is offending them. It's a reason that you give that offends them called the gospel. Why do you do what you do? Is it for the glory of God or because you want to? I hear people give me all sorts of excuses of why they're not going to walk in obedience to God. They don't usually phrase it that way. It's, listen, we'll go here, and then we'll bring it to an upswing. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Someone was telling me a story this week. Someone who's sitting in this very room. Maybe I'm like looking around. And they said, you know, I was trying to figure out what to do. And I stopped myself. And I thought, no, what can I do for the glory of God? What would God be calling me to do here? This person had all sorts of things they would like to do. Sit by a fire, maybe go out and sit in the woods, maybe go on a trip somewhere, maybe go, you fill in whatever you want. The story fits for everybody. But they checked themselves, and to God be the glory for this, and said, what would God want me to do? And they went and visited sick people who they knew. And let me tell you, I got wind of this thing happening because one of the people I went to visit and talk to and how the Lord ministered to them and was ministering through them to lost people who were hanging around them. You know, it wasn't some carefully orchestrated thing. It started with a question of Jesus, what would you have me do? I'm going to trust that your rest is better than my rest, that your way is better than my way, that a week on the beach in Tahiti don't compare to a minute at the feet of Jesus. Amen? What would happen if we live that way for the glory of God in our love for one another? What does that look like to love one another? Can I tell you? It looks like going to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I can't do this. Please help. I don't even like these people very much sometimes. I don't really care about them that much. I got a life to live on my own, and I got some fun stuff to do in my life. Jesus, help me because I don't want to love them. I don't have it in me to love him, but I know you saved me to love him, and I know you've empowered me to love him. Would you show me how to love him? And you listen to him through his word. You spend time with each other. You bear one another's burdens. You invest into one another's lives. You walk alongside one another, and you listen to this. You love one another even if nobody's loving you. And as you do that, the world will start to look at you, and they'll say, why do you live? Why are you hanging out with your church family so much? Why are you selling that prized possession? You love that so much. Why are you selling that? Imagine this. Imagine that you had a beautiful, I got to be careful here so don't pick on anybody. I'm going to say boat. I'm not talking to Chuck. I'm thinking family here. Imagine you had a beautiful 48-foot double-masted sailboat. Beautiful specimen. You paid a small fortune to keep this sucker in the marina. You got out a few Sundays, let's say you got out about a dozen Sundays a summer, and then you were convicted that the Lord wasn't calling you to go sailing and fishing, but to be around your church to be fishers of men. And let's say you decide to, listen to me, sell the boat and invest the proceeds into gospel ministry through your local church. Do you know what your lost friends are going to say to you? Your friends from the marina? You know what they're going to say to you? What the heck is wrong with you, man? You're crazy. You throw all that money away? Do you know what you get to say? No, my friend, you don't understand. Do you know the Christmas story? See where I'm going there? What would happen without even doing something grand like that if you just took segments of 15 minutes a day and challenged yourself? You all know what you wanted. Listen, what are you doing after we leave here? Y'all got plans, right? I'm assuming no one's going to sit in their car for 2 hours and crippled with not knowing what to do. Can I ask you this question? Is what you're planning on doing what God would call you to do for his glory? Did you even think about that? Do you even wrestle with that? And here's why I want you to wrestle with this. Because, my friends, our Lord's name is at stake. We carry his name as Christians. His reputation is at stake. Christmas is at stake. A lampstand is at stake. Our ability to serve God for his glory is at stake. And as we walk in obedience to God, we glorify God. We have joy set before us, and we have opportunities to proclaim the gospel to lost people. Now, I don't like Christmas very much. I struggle with it, honestly. I struggle with every aspect of Christmas. I said struggle. You go up to my house. Don't do this. You'll get bitten by two dogs. You'll find a tree and it's decorated. You'll find lights. Presents are somewhere. They're in Amazon boxes. We're going to bake cookies. It smells like Christmas tree candle. I love the accoutrements of Christmas. But I wrestle every year with why. Why do we do what we do at Christmas, and does it glorify God? You say, does everything have to glorify God? Yes. If you're saved, it sure should. Because anything done not for the glory of God, you know what we call that?
Sin.
We are a culture that rests real easily in sin, as the culture invites us to sin with them. Come on a two-week trip with me to sin. Why do I call it? You know where Sin City is? It's right here in Malvern, PA. Because anything you do not for the glory of God is sin. And everything you do for the glory of God, you will never regret doing. My friends, this genealogy is full of screwed up folk. I mean, David, the father of Solomon, King David. Oh, this is a man after God's own heart. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Remember Uriah? Uriah, read the Bible closely. He was actually a really good friend of David. He dedicated his life to protecting David. David said, hey, dude, I'm married, but you got a hot wife. I want your wife too. I think I'll kill you. That's David. Jesus puts him into genealogy. I got Tamar. Dolled herself up real pretty to sleep with her father-in-law so she could get pregnant. I mean, sick. Rahab, the lion prostitute. Ruth, the Moabitess. The Gentile woman. These are people that Jesus calls to his family tree. Well, let me tell you something. I hope we're a little bit more like David. No, don't go stealing your friend's wife. I hope we're like David in this, that we recognize what incredibly vile sinners we were and the wicked tendency of sin that we still have in us and how magnificent grace is. Do you understand how magnificent grace is? Grace doesn't allow you to enjoy your sin. Grace causes you by the power of the Holy Spirit to have sin smack you in the face till you can't stomach it anymore. And little by little, you walk away from that sin for the glory of God. My friends, Christmas is about sin being defeated. Amen?
Amen.
Are you daily fighting to defeat sin? The answer to that question tells me whether or not you believe by your actions Christmas is real. Now, let me encourage you, and then we'll get you out of here. I know a lot of you, let me rephrase that. I know a number of you are wrestling with this. I see evidence of it in your life as I live alongside you. I hope you see evidence of it in my own life. And we're going to unpack this downstairs in Sunday school. And if you have the ability to stay today, come and wrestle this through with us. I want to encourage you. I want to discomfort the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. That's my goal today. Are you comfortable with Christmas? Are you comfortable with a tree and gifts and cookies and Santa and garland and whatever the heck else goes with? Are you comfortable with Christmas? I hope you're a little bit uncomfortable today. Are you struggling with Christmas? Are you struggling with what to do and how to do it? I want to pull you out of the legalistic tendency of kids, no gifts, no smiling, no tree. Santa is Satan. Santa ain't Satan, okay? Stop that nonsense. Santa is, well, Cameron will tell you the story from when he was four. Told his preschool class Santa died, but he went to heaven. It's okay. Santa is a thing, okay? Jesus is real. I listen to kids all over tell me, I believe in Santa. You know what I want to ask them? But do you trust in Jesus? My friends, I don't care if you believe in Santa. Midweek Thought Wednesday, give it a read. What I do care, as your pastor who loves you far more than you realize, is if you trust in Jesus. Because as we trust in Jesus, Christmas truly becomes merry. And as we celebrate a merry Christmas, not just on December 25th, but on December 26th, on January 26th, on April 26th, even on Easter Sunday, as we celebrate a merry Christmas through living for the glory of God and active obedience according to the Word of God, do you know what will happen? Instead of people asking us, what did you do for Christmas? Unbeknownst to themselves, the question becomes, what did you do in light of Christmas? Wrestle with that this week. Next week, God willing, we're going to flip the page in Matthew. And we're going to look at the birth of Christ. But isn't it interesting? Whenever you read Matthew, don't you start at verse 18? Right? How many of you read, around this time of your Advent, you start reading the Gospels to read the birth accounts, and you're all like, kind of like the beginning of 1 Chronicles. You ever skip those first 10 or 11 chapters? Like, you can look at it later, and yeah, you know what I'm talking about if you don't. Yeah, name. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. That's verse 18. But before you get to now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in the same way, Matthew comes onto the scene and he says, hold up, let's start here. Breaking news, read all about it. God's promise has been fulfilled. Unto the scene is born this day a prince who is Christ the King. Come to save the world, not in a freaky spaceship from the planet Krypton, not because he was bit by a spider, and not as a strange cat in tights who doesn't want to grow up. He came as the one to whom all fairy tales point. Remember Beauty and the Beast? Guess who you is? The Beast. And onto the scene comes Mr. Beauty to make you beautiful. Go watch any fairy tale you like, and you will see to what they all point. So this is what happens at Christmas, where we started. I want you to imagine you're sitting in bed at night, getting ready to go to sleep, and your dad sits next to you, starts reading you a fairy tale, and it starts like this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And the story goes through intrigue and betrayal and denial and miracles and battles, and all of a sudden it looks like the good guy's gonna lose, and he dies. And imagine yourself weeping in your bed. The good guy died. Good guys aren't supposed to die in stories. But there's more. 3 days later, the good guy comes out of the grave. And he goes after the bad guy. He just throttles a tar out of him. And he throws a Rocky Balboa uppercut, left hook, uppercut, left hook. And the bad guy staggers. And then he hits him one last time and splash into the pit of fire. And then he comes and he rescues the world. And you know how all fairy tales end? And they lived happily ever after. Do you know what Christmas ends with? And they all who trust in him will live happily ever after. Do you believe that's true? Do your actions say it's true? Let's pray. Father God, help us. We treat Christmas too lightly. Lord Jesus, forgive us the audacity that we would tell you no. Hands off. It's mine. Holy Spirit, forgive us as we quench you and tell you to shush, as we sear our conscience, as we neglect your word, God. Father, you speak to us through the Son and by the Spirit, and we just keep that book closed because we're just too darn busy. Lord, we act as if our lives are our own, not bought with a price. Holy Spirit, show us our sin, convict us of our sin, cause us to grieve our sin, but don't leave us in our sin. Forgive us, restore us, renew us, cause us to see clearly, cause us to walk with sanity, call us to celebrate Christmas not as a fairy tale, but as the truest story that ever was. Lord Jesus, the fact that you took on flesh and you dwelt among us to save us by yourself, from yourself, and for yourself. As you have shown us so many times, all of your promises are true, and in Christ we all have our yes to God's promises. Lord, help us to trust in your promises. Help us to hear your promises. Help us to walk in light of your promises. And Lord, as we do, allow us to have the joy set before us in Christ Jesus. And I pray, Lord, even this coming year, even as we come through Christmas season, even this very weekend, I pray we would begin to steward our time and talent and our treasure for your glory according to what would bring you glory, not what we want. And that in so doing, we might see so many people ask us why. And we can tell them why. Because Christmas is true. Because Easter is real. Because you, Lord Jesus, were not just born, but you are risen. Lord Jesus, forgive us for treating you like an imaginary superhero. Cause us, Holy Spirit, to see you for who you are. Lord Jesus, allow us by your grace, in your power, to be a people who celebrate Christmas like no other. We pray that we would think through the accoutrements and use the accoutrements for your glory. A tree decorated with tinsel and ornaments, reminding us that you, Lord, once hung on a tree. The lights that shine all around us, reminding us that light entered into darkness, and the darkness has not and cannot overcome the light. Lord, even as we eat a cookie, remind us of feasting on you, the bread of life. And give us the boldness and the courage and the focus and the strength and the delight and the peace to walk with you. Lord, we cannot do this on our own. But when we understand how weak we are, then we become strong. Lord, I can't. Please help and praise you that you are faithful to help us to the end. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.